I guess you could say the lesson for today is sort of the okay, now what lesson. The last few times we've talked, and if you weren't here or you don't necessarily recall the subject of the lessons we've been talking about, we talked about how this country, the ideological change that shifted in this country, has been pretty drastic in the last few years. And so as we look at that and we consider that, we notice that things that are accepted these days are far from what we even thought capable, say, 5-10 years ago. Things are changing so fast.
And so as we talked about those things, we know now that things are being accepted that just that short amount of time ago would not even be accepted. And we're given the idea that God's Word or the ideas behind God's Word are somehow archaic or primitive, and that if you have that view of the world, then you're just not progressive enough. You're somehow not intellectual enough to grasp these ideas, and poor you, you just can't understand why we need to operate in this way. And so the last time I spoke, we talked about some of those things, and we talked about the separation from God that we seem to be going down. And so today's lesson is sort of the, okay, now what? You know, I've been guilty in the past, and I'm guilty a lot of times. I always know every problem there is, and I can point out those problems. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm smart enough to know what the problems are. But unfortunately, I'm not smart enough to know what the answers are. So that's what we want to concentrate on today, is what is the answer behind all of this? You know, it occurs to me that we're growing more and more peculiar. And we know that God talks about His people being a peculiar people. And we think of groups that have always been considered that way. We won't mention their names, but you'll know them when I talk about the different things that they do, how they operate in their lives. They don't adopt this new technology thing. They don't use electricity. They dress in a way that's very plain, purposely, because that's the way they feel that they should live. And we look at that and we think, that's very peculiar. These people are very different from what we would consider the norm in society. You know, as we look at us and the ideas that we have and the ideals that we strive to form our lives after, those ideas in our lives will become more and more peculiar. And people may look at us very soon and say, you know, you're just not smart enough to grasp these ideas. These advancements that we've made, we're so much more intelligent than we were to know that the things that you stand against somehow can be good in everyone's lives. And so as we go and we strive to mold our lives after what God would want from us, people will quite possibly look at us and feel that we somehow don't match up to what society has to offer us. You know, when you think about society's separation from religion, you know, this idea didn't happen overnight. It's something that's been growing and growing over the last several years. You know, the idea of separation of church and state, that's a phrase that never was in the Constitution yet. It's presented to us that this idea that separation of church and state was something that this country was founded upon. And the idea that we allowed that religion to come into our everyday lives, there's something inherently wrong with that idea. The phrase separation from church and state never appears in our Constitution. Never does. Never has. That idea was formed from a memo supporting the original intent of the Constitution that no state-mandated religion exists. That's the idea that was supported. Not what we've been presented with. Not what people have grown to accept as that being. You know, the separation from God, gives the people the idea that it's strange to put anything ahead of our goals. You know, that's the idea that's presented to us that, you know, you have all of these goals and religion is just archaic and it stands in the way of you accomplishing what you want to accomplish in life. They think it's strange to consider people outside your immediate family as family. Heaven forbid that you even accept your own family. You know, they act like that idea is archaic as well. That you would actually get along with your family. And to think that you would go outside of your immediate family and welcome others in is crazy to them. They think it's strange to credit accomplishments to anything other than self. To think that you did this thing or you had this goal and you accomplished that and you credit God with that. Why in the world would you do that? You know, if anything, you want to take as much credit as you can get. And if you were anywhere partially involved in anything, you want the credit for it. And to think that you did something solely on your own and you would give credit to God for something like that, how crazy can you be? You know, these are a lot of ideas that we hold to be very important to us. That we do credit God for the things that He's done in His life. That we thank Him for all the good things that we have. For the possessions that we have, for the family that we have, for the congregation that we have, the support system that we have. That's somehow not smart or unintelligible to think that that concept could exist. Yet we find that to be a prevalent idea, and it's growing by the day. You know, it requires growth for us to stand against the changes in society. And as we think about all of these things being inherited and being accepted in our society, what do we do to combat against that? And the idea this afternoon is, have we grown? Have we grown to be able to stand against these things? Have we grown to the point that we won't just accept them in our own lives and take them on and practice them in our own lives, that we stand against them? And as we look at these other groups that we mentioned earlier, that they haven't conformed to society, that they put off these other things, and I'm not holding them up on a pedestal to say that they're right. But you at least have to respect their conviction to not do those things if they think in their own hearts that there's something somehow wrong with that. And sometimes I look at myself in my own life and wonder if I would have that type of conviction. To have a much easier way of life, but stand against that because it's what I felt and what I was convicted in my whole own heart to do. In Titus 2 and verse 14, we read here, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now we all have heard that passage, we've all read that passage. But that's what it really will require. That we be a peculiar people, that we be okay with being a peculiar people, that people look at us and they see something different reflected from Christ rather than society and be okay with that. To accept that in our own lives and understand that and be okay that there are others that look on that in a somehow negative way, that we can be okay with that. I skipped over one slide here. In the growth that we're considering this afternoon, it has to be from the top down. And we understand that never happens in this particular situation, that it comes from the top down. It will have to come from the bottom up. We'll have to grow as individuals. We'll have to grow as a congregation. And we'll ultimately have to grow the kingdom of heaven. Now that seems like a very big thing to do. But I think, as you'll see as we go throughout this lesson, we've accomplished much in doing just those things. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which ye also suffer." Excuse me. It says, "Faith groweth exceedingly, and charity toward each other aboundeth. We glory in the churches of God for patience, persecution, and tribulations, which is a token manifest judgment." You know, when we think about those things, He's told us those things are going to come. We're going to experience certain things in our lives. And He's never hidden that from us. You know, if we strive to do what He wants us to do, if you think back when Christ was here, did He endure these persecutions? He endured it from the Jews. The way that He taught and the life that He taught them that they should live was completely different of what they knew from society. And the very people that he was here to save had a problem with the ideas that he taught. And he's telling us, we're going to have those same things. There are going to be people that don't think the way that we think. There are going to be people that don't want us to do the things that we do. But that's okay. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, as we read before. And here it says, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, built upon that foundation. Are we a temple that the Lord would want to dwell in? You know, that really becomes the question when he talks about Christ being the cornerstone of this. Are we really a temple that Christ would want to dwell in? And I think as we look at that question, we have to look at that on an individual basis. And no, are we living our lives after what he would have us to do? And then going up that scale, is this a congregation that Christ would want to dwell in? And there are some other questions we have to ask to answer that. Do the people proactively live by Christ's example? Do we follow his teachings? Is our worship to him according to what he would want? And if we answer affirmatively to these things, then it could be said that yes, it would be pleasing for him to dwell in this temple. And I think we do a lot of things the right way, and we do a lot of good things to contribute to the growth of the congregation. You know, it's kind of like when you're looking for a hotel. I remember my first road trip, I guess, for work. I was doing an internship, and I'd gone down somewhere around College Station. I don't even remember where I was. I could barely find my way out of Plainview. And I was down there, and I went to find a hotel to stay for the night, and everything was full. They had told me where to stay. I couldn't stay there. Made me a little nervous. And so I drove by a hotel. It didn't look that great on the outside. I thought, if they have a room, I'm staying there. And you know, I got in there. It was one of the nicest rooms that I'd ever stayed in. But you know, that curb appeal and what people think about those things often deter them. You know, it can be said now, we have this nice building, but when we were over at Allison, you know, people may have looked at that building and said, oh, you know, I don't know that I would want to go there. But I think once they got inside the doors and they saw the people that were there and the attitude that people had toward people coming in from the outside, I think, yes, they could look at that dwelling and say, that is a temple that I would like to be involved in. You know, too many times when people go and they consider going to a different church, and they're always looking for something. And a lot of times the problem is they're looking at the building, they're looking at what type of entertainment is offered there. You know, too many times it's what pleases me. What is going to please me to be there? And fortunately, I don't think we have that attitude here. I think people are here because they want to be a part of a congregation. They want to be a part of something that, or a group of people that looks to God to direct their ways. And they want to look at God's word to see what it is he wants from them in their lives. You know, God doesn't look at the outside of anything. He doesn't look at the outside of the building. He doesn't look at the outside of the person. He reads our hearts. Just like Britt spoke about this morning, and we'll have some overlap this afternoon on those ideas. That's what he looks like. And that's what we have to know, that while we may seem peculiar to the people of this world, being peculiar is probably what makes God look upon his people and say, that's exactly what I'm looking for. If we look too much like the world, he's told us that's not how he wants us to be. That's not how we should live our lives. And ultimately, if we look too much like the world, that's where the hurt will come in our lives. He's concerned about the hearts of those gathered in his name. And that's what he's interested in. He wants us to move past the worldly way of looking at things. The worldly way says, go find the best place. Go find the biggest church that will be to your the most of your advantage. You know, when I first got out of college, I was in sales. And some of the advice I got was, go join the biggest church in town. Get involved with those people. Make friends with those people. Rub elbows with them. Because ultimately, they'll make your business thrive. That was a strange concept to me. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. I was a little uncomfortable with that. To think that you would take advantage of a group of people that were maybe striving to serve God and use that to your advantage somehow to gain through wealth or whatever, stature, societal status. That's not what we're doing here, is it? That's not why we gather here. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now this is directly talking about growth as Christians. And he's telling this group here at the church at Corinth, he's saying, you know, I fed you with milk and I can't feed you with meat because we're all the way back at the basics. We've got envying, we've got strife, we've got division. We've got all of these things that we know is not the ideal goal for what we're trying to accomplish here. We can't move on from the basics. We need to master these things in order to move on. You know, we've accomplished many things we could not have without growth. Growth is a congregation and as individuals. You know, I remember as a kid, I was always ready to, you know, lay down the law and let somebody really know why they were wrong about something. You know, it took a little growth for me to see that that's probably not what people want to hear and not an idea that people are just going to line up to listen to. They don't care what my daddy said or anything else. They want to know you care about them. And then maybe they'll let you teach you something like that. If you have an opposing idea from somebody, they don't want it coming from somebody that's ready to lay down the law to them. They've got to have a reason why they would want to do that. In the book of James, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." As a congregation, I believe we've grown in these areas. We've sought that wisdom from above and are being led by individuals who seek that wisdom. You know, the leaders of this church, that's what they're concerned about. What would God have us to do? That's what they want this congregation to do. And I think they seek that wisdom from above. You know, we make allowances for one another. You know, I stand here and I ask, have we grown as a congregation? I believe we have. I believe things in this congregation are moving in the right direction. And I believe members here are showing that through their actions. There's many reports of various things being done to grow the church and work through God. You know, we have different individuals in this congregation that go and they speak in other areas. Sean is in Flomont right now. We know they had several baptisms down there. We have a lot of people that reach out to others. They've reached out to the poor. They've done things to do things to help those individuals. You know, we just had a congregational work that was very successful. I believe in my eyes was. I think a lot of you would agree with that. I think there have been a lot of things done here that haven't necessarily been done in the past. And people are working toward that. They want to be a part of it. And that's how we survive and that's how we are successful as a congregation. We work together on those things. And we make allowances for one another. You know, this is a group of people, and with people comes imperfections. We're not perfect people. We make allowances for one another in certain areas, and that's how come it works. You know, as we've looked at growth as an overall kingdom and as a congregation, I think we've seen that progress is being made in those areas. And as we think of growth on these levels, you can't help but think that the growth cannot be accomplished without growth on an individual level. In 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." Another passage along those same lines, John 14 and 21, says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That continues with the previous thought. We oftentimes think of commandments as very specific things. You know, if we think of, "Thou shalt not kill," you know, I can accomplish that in the comfort of my own home. All I have to do is sit on the couch and not act. I can fulfill that commandment. Not to make light of that, but we can do that. I cannot steal. I cannot have any gods before you or make any graven image. You know, not that these things might not have been difficult for people of that time, but as I look at it from the perspective of looking at that versus what we're commanded to do now, all I had to do at that time was not act. The concepts that we read of now, having faith, having love toward one another, as Britt pointed out this morning, people can't see those things in our lives, can they? Those concepts are a lot more difficult. To know that I'm going to deal in a certain situation in the way that God would have me to do that. To know that I'm going to have enough love for my neighbor not to do those things, not to steal from him, not to kill him. You know, the concepts that we're taught now pretty much all encompass those other commandments. And fulfilling those, as Britt pointed out this morning, people can't see those in our lives. And when people can't see those things in our lives, sometimes we don't have that accountability, do we? We don't have people to hold us accountable for those things. When we think of commandments such as love or live godly, growth in these areas is more difficult. Society often further blurs the love concept by describing it as some sort of touchy-feely thing. You know, they make it sound like I have to have butterflies or all these different emotions on it, and if I don't have that, then it's not really love. You know, the love that we're taught of from the Scriptures many times is a love of respect and a love of care for one another and our fellow man. It's not some idea that we would care for this person because of what they may be able to do for us, or we would care for this person because it's some sort of superficial love that many times we see presented to us. It's the type of love that God would want us to have for one another. In order to grow as individuals, we must learn to incorporate many of those similar concepts into our lives. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." You know, we read verse 2 often when talking about growth, but omit the first verse. Why is he talking about these things? If we're to lay aside all of these things, we'll have to understand more than just the milk, won't we? To move past that, to get to the idea that we're following these conceptual ideas that he taught us, that would encompass all of the other things. Developing a greater understanding of all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, as it speaks of in Mark 12 and verse 30. That type of thing will be required. Part of every aspect of our lives, our heart, which is what our wants and desires, our minds, the decisions and goals that we have, and the soul, the spiritual sense, to be with Him. Those are the types of things that He wants us, the desires He wants us to have. We have to be committed to these things and have to grow to the point that we sacrifice our own wants for the betterment of Christ and His kingdom. Growth in those areas are how we'll combat against these new ideas. And as we become more and more peculiar, how we'll survive as a church. in Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's talking in this specific passage here. You know, you had the Jews that didn't eat certain meats, and they're saying, "Hey, these guys are partaking in all of these meats. What are we going to do about that?" And he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Once again, we have a building full of imperfect people. And if you think things are always going to be perfect in a group of people, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And that's where we have to make allowances for one another. Not allowances for sin, I'm not talking about that. But allowances for different personalities. And for different ways of doing things. And for different habits that individuals may have. That's why congregations work, because people have made allowances for me. You know, I'm sure I do things at home that Deidre doesn't like. She makes allowances. It's the same thing with a congregation. We have to love each other enough to understand what areas are difficult for us and understand that we have to make allowances in those areas in order for everyone to get along. You know, there was a time that I just didn't like attending in congregations other than Plainview. Don't know what it was. You know, I thought maybe that they had it figured out, maybe. Didn't like it. But you know, as I've grown older, I can see that Plainview has problems just like any other congregation. Just like Lubbock does, just like Amarillo does, just like we may have. It's filled with people, and people have different issues. And so churches are not perfect. If we're looking for that perfect church, then we're never going to find a place that feels right to us. Because all congregations have certain issues that they deal with. Psalms 1 and verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know, that's putting the things of God first. His delight or his purpose is in the law of God. That's his focus. That's what he wants from his life, from his family, from the congregation. That they focus on what God's law is and how God would have them to live their lives. All the things of the world are secondary. Romans 8 and verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, the things of this world are carnal and should be secondary to the spiritual things God would have us to focus on. When we look at the big picture, we begin to see how irrelevant many things are that are thought to be important in this life. We think about wealth, it's irrelevant. We think about status, it's irrelevant. We think about the worldly possessions that we have. All of those things are irrelevant in the true meaning of what we're here for. Those things are useless. When we think about Solomon and what he wrote, how, you know, he had everything that he could ever possibly want. He said, "It's all vanity and vexation. It's all useless." Because the ultimate goal is to please God and have an eternal life with him. And these things are irrelevant in how we accomplish that. But when you look at it from a worldly point of view, those things are important, aren't they? You do whatever you got to do to make sure you have those things. It's irrelevant in the goals that we need to have. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We have that need to grow and to grow in many areas so that it might be established that our hearts be unblameable in holiness. And as we become more and more peculiar, that's how we continue growing. They can say what they want. Our focus is on what God wants from us. And it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about that. And in order for that to work in our lives, we've got to be strong as families. We've got to be strong as a congregation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We never want to forget our focus and the reason why growth is so important in our lives. We want to glorify God. That's where our focus is. And that's when we glorify God. When we choose to do the right thing over something else that might profit us more, we glorify God in doing that. And God's the reason that we would do that. And that's what we need to focus on. Growth in these areas. Growth in these conceptual ideas about loving our fellow man and having love toward one another in the congregation. And focusing on what God would have us to do. That's how we'll survive as we become more and more peculiar. We've had a lot of help and we've benefited a lot from the ideas of society in the past, but those things are changing. And we won't necessarily have that moving forward. We need to concentrate on what God would have us to do. I don't stand before you trying to make myself out to be a prophet or anything else. All I'm doing is drawing on from what we're seeing in the news and what we're seeing around about us in the current time. That we're moving further and further from God. And the question is, how do we survive that? The answer is we grow. We grow as individuals, we grow as a congregation, and we grow as a kingdom.